I'm thankful for every one of you. Good to see you in God's house tonight. I want to invite your attention to the Gospel according to Matthew, chapter number 25, page 26 in your pew Bibles. You'll notice that in this chapter it begins with two parables of the kingdom that are specifically mentioned as parables. At least that's how we look at them and understand them, to be written and spoken by our Lord. This morning, as I tried to preach to you about our accountability to God, and that we are accountable to Him, whether ministering in the pulpit or whether members in the pew, young and older alike are accountable to God, rich and poor alike are accountable unto God. And the reason that is true is because we are blessed by God to be stewards of God, that God has entrusted us with the use of all that we have to enjoy in our lives. But ultimately, it's what God's given us. God blessed us to have it, to use it. When our life here ends, then our use of all of that ends, and it's passed on to someone else. And so in thinking about the idea of our accountability to God, this particular passage of Scripture came to my mind, and it's very closely tied with that, and it is the parable of the talents. And I've read in your hearing the verses tonight that really speak of what I'm going to address tonight. In verse 21, he has said, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." And in verse 26, he says, "Thou wicked and slothful servant." And so what I'm going to be looking at tonight is the commendation and condemnation of God. There are times when people are commended by God, and there are times when people are condemned by God. In this passage, I've given you an example of both cases. Well done, thou good and faithful servant, is God's commendation of their behavior, what they did. And thou wicked and slothful servant is God's condemnation of what one of those servants failed to do. So I want us to think about that tonight in our own hearts and lives. Do we want God's commendation? Are we willing to be content with God's condemnation of our lives? Would you join with me in a moment of further prayer? Our Heavenly Father, I do thank you for this opportunity to come again into your house this Sunday evening. And I thank you for each faithful soul who comes back into your house a second time on your day. There are many, Lord, who do not care to come. There are others who would like to be here, but for some reason or another, providentially hindered. But Lord, here we are as those who were not hindered and who had a desire to come. So we have assembled in your presence, Lord, to hear your word speak to our hearts. I confess, Lord, openly and publicly to your people before you, I'm in need of your blessings all the time, every time that I stand to preach. I need the power of your Holy Spirit. And as I look in your word, I understand that the great souls of the past who ministered in your word, it was by the power of your Holy Spirit. Whether it was a prophet upon whose heart you came and opened your word of truth to his heart and soul by the power of your Spirit, or whether it was those who were called to preach your word and teach, and the apostles who even wrote your word, many of them. And yet, Lord, it was by the inspiration of your Spirit so that your word came. And even tonight, we need your Holy Spirit to open our eyes of understanding, to open our hearts, to help us to glean from your word the truths that we need to ponder from day to day. It will help us to live a better life. It will glorify thee and glorify Christ. So bless your people, Lord, tonight. Bless them in receiving your word. May the Holy Spirit be near to them, warm their hearts, open their eyes of understanding, and bless them to rejoice in the knowledge of thy truth. Lord, help us together to worship thee in spirit and truth. Bless each home, all of our absent loved ones,
and all who are here. For we ask it in Jesus' holy name. Amen.
I want to mention that I've said this is a parable, and you understand that when the Lord gave parables, he was giving a spiritual truth that could be laid down beside a natural truth as well understood. And if they understood the natural principle or truth, that would enable them to better understand the spiritual truth that was laid alongside. And so that was one of the ways that our Lord and Savior taught people in his day and time as he lived and walked on this earth. So here in the beginning of this 25th chapter is the parable of the 10 virgins, the wise virgins and the foolish virgins. And that is immediately prior to our scripture reading tonight that will begin at verse 14. Now, before I get to the scripture reading, I want to mention a couple of more facts that I think are informative to our study tonight. And one of those is that there are a lot of kingdom parables. If you go back sometime in the week ahead and you look at the 13th chapter of the Gospel of Matthew, you will find 7 different, distinctly different parables of the kingdom. The kingdom of heaven is as, and so it goes. And you'll also find that in the Gospel of Luke, there is a similar parable to what we're going to be studying tonight. And it is the parable of the pounds. You might remember that. I believe it's in the 19th chapter of the Gospel of Luke. He mentions that there was, in a similar way to this, very, very similar, very close kin, but different in some ways. But he says that there was a certain man that would go away, and he left his servants in charge, and he took 10 of his servants, and he gave to each of those 10 servants 10 pounds, and he said, "Occupy till I come." And so they invested, and they gained. And all that's very similar to what we have in this particular parable. There are distinct differences. There were 10 of them, and there are only 3 who are mentioned in this parable we're studying tonight. And this is a parable of talents, and that is a parable of pounds. But I want you to understand, in the parable of the talents, most of the time, I think, when we read that, we see that word, we think about a talent as some physical ability that we are endowed with. In other words, a talent for singing, or a talent for playing, or a talent for teaching, or whatever the talent might be. We say, well, that person is a very talented person, aren't they? Because of some ability that they have. Well, this is not a parable about abilities. This is a parable about talents of money. And I mentioned this morning that talents was a Jewish measure of money. Interestingly, the pounds is also a designation of money, but it's in pounds. The Jews used talents in their exchange of money. The Romans used pounds in their exchange of money. And so that, again, is a similarity in that they both have to do with money, but one in Jewish currency and the other in Roman currency. And so just pointing out similarities and distinct differences in them. Now, I'm not going to run a parallel of the two, and that's not my purpose at all. Just saying that by way of introduction to my sermon. If you will look with me at this passage, beginning at verse 14, I want to read some of these verses, and as I do so, stop and elaborate just a little to be able to go through and get a picture and understanding of what God wants us to see in this lesson. You notice the beginning of it says, "The kingdom of heaven is as a man traveling into a far country, who called his own servants and delivered unto them his goods." Now think about it. The kingdom of heaven is sometimes referred to as the kingdom of God. Remember Jesus said when John the Baptist was put in prison in Mark 1:15 or 14 and 15, after that John was put in prison, Jesus came into Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God and saying, "The time is fulfilled. Kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye
and believe the gospel. So there's the kingdom of heaven, kingdom of God, as I understand it. Same thing, just different word, just as the Holy Spirit and the Holy Ghost is about the same third person of the Godhead. And Jesus and Christ, the same person. So that's my understanding. The kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God, are the same. It is God's spiritual kingdom that is here in the world. Now, I said it is in the world. I didn't say it was of the world. There's a great difference. Our government is of the world. There are kingdoms, physical, temporal kingdoms, ruled over by men or parliaments or whatever. And all of those things, they are kingdoms of this world. But Jesus has a spiritual kingdom. And he said on one occasion, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would I, my servants fight that I should not be delivered unto the Jews." And I believe that's in John 18:36. So Jesus said he had a kingdom. It was not a kingdom of the world, but I can tell you this. It was a kingdom in the world. It is the kingdom of God still in the world today. It is the spiritual kingdom of God of which the church is a part and in which we live as God's people and enjoy God's kingdom. You remember this morning I was in Romans chapter 14 and verse 12. About our accountability to God. Well, down in the 17th verse, it says something like this. It says, "The kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost." So he's telling us there, in that 17th verse, that it is a spiritual kingdom. It's about righteousness. It's about peace and about joy in the Lord. It's not about what you eat. It's not about what you drink. And it's not about what you wear. It's not a physical, temporal, tangible kingdom. It is a spiritual, invisible kingdom that blesses our hearts and their lives. So that's what he's talking about. It's a kingdom parable. I would point out that he uses the present tense verb. The kingdom of heaven is... He was talking in that day and time now. The kingdom of heaven is as or like unto a man that is traveling into a far country and who then delivered his goods to his servants. In other words, he's saying, here's the parable now. We're going to look at a man in the natural sense, a man in that day and time who was no doubt a wealthy man. He must have been. He had goods that he could distribute to various individuals. And this man that had his goods, and it was not an uncommon thing in that day and time for this to occur. A wealthy man decides that he's going to take a trip. Well, they didn't fly over there in 747. They didn't get on some tour ship and go over there in a matter of days. They traveled at a distance. It took considerable time. And so they would be gone sometimes for a long time. It took them time to get there. They stayed and did what they wanted to do, and it took a good length of time to come back. Well, what did they do? If they were people of wealth and means, they didn't just shut down their business. They didn't just nail up the door. They didn't just forget about business as usual and lose all their business while they went over there to see something. But rather what they would do was to call their servants and select their most trusted servants. And they would say to this servant, "I want you to take care of this while I'm gone. And another one, you take care of this while I'm gone. And another, you take care of this while I'm gone." And so they became stewards of the wealth and the lands that the wealthy man possessed. And then he was comfortable while it was in their care and in their trust. He would then go into the distant land to do or to see what he wants to see. So they understood that was a very common practice in their day and time. So he says, as that is true, here is the kingdom of heaven is as a man traveling into a far country. Now, what's the spiritual side of this? You remember that Jesus lived and walked on this earth some approximate 32 or 33 years. He lived in a body of flesh. He dwelt here among men. He was God manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached to Gentiles, believed on in the world, and received up into glory. 1 Timothy 3:16. So that being true, Jesus came and lived as God in the flesh, embodied in a natural body, born of the Virgin Mary, so that he might have a body to die for our sins. And he came and he lived, and then he left. Jesus didn't stay in his body here. He ascended back into heaven. You remember in Acts 1:11, the angel said, "Ye men of Galilee, why stand you gazing up into the heavens? This same Jesus which is taken up from you into heaven shall so come in like manner as you have seen him go into heaven." See, Jesus came as a man, and he lived on this earth, and then he left and he went back to heaven. So you see, the parallel is, as an earthly man might leave his possessions here and go into another country, so Jesus left his kingdom here and went back to heaven. See, there's a similarity between the two. So he delivered unto them his goods. Verse 15 tells us, unto one he gave 5 talents. I do not know that I can be exact in what I'm about to tell you, but maybe for the purpose of imagining in your mind, the generalization might help. But from what I've read and understood in my study and preparation, a Jewish talent was the equivalent of about 350 pounds in Roman money. They were by weight. So the Jewish talent was equivalent to 350 pounds. Now, you might remember that I mentioned this morning that there's a rich man and a poor man, and they were both accountable to God. The rich man had a servant that owed him 10,000 talents, and the poor man had some poor man that owed him 100 pence. My understanding is, I read the charts correctly, 100 pence equals 1 pound. That's the conversion. So, 1 talent in Jewish money, 350 pounds in the Roman money, were both equal to approximately $1,000. Now, I know, and you know, $1,000 doesn't go very far in this day and time, does it? I mean, you can spend that in a doctor bill or something like that very quickly, or even in an automobile repair. It just goes like that. But now you put yourself back yonder, almost 2,000 years ago, $1,000 would be an immense fortune. And that's what he did. He took his wealth, great wealth among the people in that day, and he gave to one 5 talents. $5,000, we'll say, in that day and time. My goodness. I mean, $5,000, nothing to be sneezed at today, is it? We're talking about extreme wealth back then. He gave to one 5,000 talents. And he says to another 2. And to another 1. Did he make discriminations between them? Did he just randomly say, I'm going to give you 5,000, I'll give you 2,000, I'll give you 1,000. Just because maybe he didn't like one as good as he did the other? No, listen carefully. He gave 5 talents to another 2 and to another 1 to every man according to his several ability. And straightway took his journey. What do you mean by that? He says there were some of them had better business sense. They had better understanding of the value of money. Their ability was greater than some others. You see it in your world today. And some people you could give a $100 bill to tonight, and I guarantee you'd be gone by tomorrow and be nothing to show for it. You could give that same $100 to somebody else, and they'd wind up buying something at a good deal that was worth $200. You see what I'm saying? They're different abilities with people. We don't all have the same abilities. There are some people who are wonderful cooks. There's some not so wonderful. I mean, people have different abilities in our day and time, as it was then. And so he did not just at random say, well, I just don't like you as much as I like him, so I'm going to show favoritism and give to him. No, he said, that man has got the ability to handle 5,000. I'm not going to put my 5,000 in the hand of a man that can't handle it. I'll put it in the man's hand that can. And this guy over here, he's somewhere between you guys. He's pretty good. Not as good as that one, but he's better than this one. I'll put my 2,000 with him. That's what he's telling us. Now, there's a lesson here for us. God gives us blessings in our lives many times according to what we can handle. You ever think about that? You know why I'm not a millionaire? God knew I couldn't handle it. I believe that. I wouldn't know how to handle $1 million. There's a lot of people who don't know how to handle $1 million. You know what I'm talking about? You see all these lottery winnings? Some of them win multiple millions. What does it do? It tears their family all to pieces a lot of times. Husband and wife divorced in a year or two. Can't stand each other anymore. They fight over the money. Their children are all alienated from them. Sometimes it just, you know, it's a very destructive force. It just really destroys some families completely to suddenly come into wealth. And there's other people that get that wealth and flourish with it and get richer and richer. It's the same today as it was then. There's some people who have the ability to handle it. There's some who do not. Then he straightway took his journey. He left it in their care and took his journey. Then he that received 5 talents went and traded with the same and made them other 5 talents. Now, I'm going to say, because I cannot absolutely define the word traded here, but it seems to indicate a word that's used at the last of verse 27, a word called usury. That is the investing of money and making interest. And so he traded. Now, there is a possibility that there was something of value that he could spend that money on that was worth more value, and he could sell that and have even more money. See? I'm not excluding that idea, but it seems in what I can read and study that this word traded meant that he put it to usury. That is, to the making of other money through interest. Now, the Jews, God laid some pretty strict guidelines for them about usury, or putting out their money to make interest. Well, you know, almost all lending, all lending institutions pretty well today do that. They will lend you money for interest. You've got to pay it. But if you've got money in savings, they'll pay you a little bit of interest. But you'll get a little interest. And so that's usury. Well, from Exodus, Leviticus, Deuteronomy, those three books under the law, God dealt with it very specifically. Isaiah wrote about it and others. There's some 20 references of it in the Old Testament, even found in the book of Proverbs as the book of daily living and wisdom. But here's God's basic guideline to the Jews. You cannot let your money out with interest to a brother. That is another Jew. But those Gentile nations over there that don't know me or care a thing in the world about me, you can loan them your money and get some money off them. God allowed that. So it wasn't altogether a bad thing. God just wanted the Jews to take care of each other, as Christians ought to do for each other. And to learn that the closeness we have in God and in Christ is worth more than the interest or usury or money. But anyway, they traded with the same and made him 5 other talents. Now, let me remind you of something before I move on. You might remember that it's in the 2nd chapter of the Gospel of John. It's in, I believe, the 21st chapter of the Gospel of Matthew. That Jesus went into the temple and he took a whip and he ran the money changers out. And he turned over their tables. What did he say? In Matthew 21:13, he said, "It is written, my house shall be called a house of prayer, but you've made it a den of thieves." You see what was going on with people who came from other countries who were Jews, of the Jewish religion. And they brought their Roman money or whatever. By the way, the Phoenicians at the day and time when these scriptures were written, already had a system of lending and making interest. The Phoenicians had that already incorporated, and it worked in that time. So that's what we're looking at here, as far as I can tell. But you see, they would come to the temple, but they couldn't use their foreign money. They had to use the Jewish money. There were certain coins that had to be paid in Jewish currency for a firstborn, a man or beast. So what do? You go to the money changer's table. I got pounds I want to be converted in to talents. And most of the time they might have gotten shortchanged. In other words, they paid a lot to make that transfer of money. And those money changers were exorbitant in their fees. That's why Jesus called them a den of thieves. But it doesn't say that that's implied here at all. Just to remind you that that did occur. But this one, he puts it out. He trades and he makes five other talents. Likewise, he that received two did the same thing. He put it out, he traded with it, and he gained two other. But he that received the one went and digged in the earth and hid his Lord's money. After a long time, the Lord of those servants cometh and reckoneth with them. Master's come back. What have you done with my money? And so he that had received five talents came and brought other five talents, saying, Lord, thou deliverest unto me five talents. Behold, I have gained beside them five talents more. Did good, didn't he? Jesus says, his Lord saith unto him, verse 21, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of the Lord. And she's not talking about getting into heaven on the basis of what you do. Don't read that into it, please. If this is talking about Jesus coming one day and rewarding us to get it to go to heaven on the basis of how we handled our money while we were here, then what would that make salvation? By works, wouldn't it? Doesn't the Bible tell us, not of works, lest any man should boast? It's by grace. Don't put this off into heaven and eternity now. This is the Lord's blessing here in the kingdom age in which we're now living. He says, enter into the joy of the Lord. The joy of the Lord is that well done thou good and faithful servant. It's the pleasure of God in what we do. Verse 22, he also that had received two talents and came and said, Lord, thou deliverest unto me two talents. Behold, I gained two other talents beside them. His Lord said unto him, well done, good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I'll make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of the Lord. You understand what God is telling us here? Your talent might be bigger than mine. And mine might be a little bigger than someone else's. But if I do the best I can with my two talents, and you do the best you can with your five talents, God is as pleased with me as he is with you. You get that point? Five talent man, you did right. You did good. Well done. Enter in the joy of the Lord. The man with two talents, you did good. Here, enter into the joy of the Lord. The same blessing. And I'm going to tell you, and I believe this, if the man who had the one talent had invested it and gotten one talent more, he would have got the same praise and commendation of the Lord. Then he which received the one talent came and said, Lord, I knew that thou art a hard man. My goodness, what a thing to say to your boss. And you know, get you fired in a lot of places today, wouldn't it? I knew thou art a hard man, reaping where thou hast not sown. Well, you want to get blood out of a turnip, so to speak. You want to make where you don't have any right to make. You want to gather where you've not sown and gather where thou hast not straw. And I was afraid. In other words, he didn't have any faith. He had fear. Fear is the enemy of faith. I was afraid and went and hid thy talent in the earth. And lo, there thou hast, that is thine. I got it right here. It's just like you gave it to me. I wrapped it up, and I buried it where nobody could find it and take it away from me. Here it is. You're a hard man. I knew that. I didn't want to lose your money. So I knew you wanted to get it back. His Lord answered and said unto him, now here's the condemnation. Thou wicked and slothful servant. You're too lazy, fella. You wouldn't get out and work. You wouldn't even try to do anything. You're trying to put it off on me, the master, as a hard man, an unfair man. But the problem was not with me, the master is saying. The problem is with you. You're a slothful, lazy, sleepy-headed man that's wasting your time and sleeping when you ought to be working. You are a wicked and slothful servant. Thou knewest that I reap where I sowed not and gathered where I have not strong. In other words, that's what you said you thought I was. Thou oughtest therefore to have put my money to the exchangers, and then at my coming I should have received mine own with usury or interest. If you really believe that I'm as bad a fellow and as hard a fellow as you say that I am, then you ought to have been scared of me enough you wouldn't want to hand me back the money I handed you. You'd have got out there and done something with it, given me back mine with usury. Take therefore the talent from him and give it unto him which hath 10 talents. Give him even another. For unto every one that hath shall be given, and he shall have abundance. But from him that hath not shall be taken away even that which he hath. And cast ye the unprofitable servant, not profitable, unprofitable servant, into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Now I want to ask you tonight as I close this message, would you rather have the commendation, well done thou good and faithful servant, enter thou into the joy of the Lord, or do you want the condemnation, thou wicked and slothful servant? And brothers and sisters, I want to close by saying, whatever God has given us in life, I'm going to say it ventures into our abilities, because he's divided according to their several abilities. But whether we have the ability to handle 5 or 2 or 1, God knows us better than we know ourselves. But rest assured, whether it's 5 or 2 or only 1, if you use it as God wants you to use it, and I'm going to say it is the taking of his word and the sharing of it with others and then seeing it at work in their life, it brings further glory to God. You see that comparison of usury? When you share God's word, God's truth, and I mentioned this morning we're to do that, when we share it with others, we just keep it ourselves and do nothing about it, not even obey it, just say, well, I know it, I've heard it preached, I believe it, but do nothing about it. You know what? We're slothful, wicked, slothful church, doing nothing with the truth of God's word. We take it out and invest them in the lives of other people we share God's word with, where we work, where we school, where we play, whatever. When we share God's word of truth, we're putting it out to usury, so to speak, because then as it grows in their life, God is glorified the more. That's what I want you to see. If you want the commendation, then we need to take that which God has given us, whatever it is, his word or whatever other blessing in life, and use it in a way that will gain him glory and praise. Then we'll have his commendation. We can live our lives selfishly for our own selves. It can be all about what I want, never about what God says. Live my life that way, I'm a wicked and slothful servant. And what I have, I'll lose. And I'll have the condemnation of God. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in the spirit. There's no condemnation to them which walk not in the flesh but in the spirit. That's, I believe, Romans 8 verse 1. So I don't want condemnation to you. So I need to live not in the flesh but in the spirit and walk in the spirit. And then I have commendation. From time to time the Lord will give us that feeling. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. There it is before you, good and evil, life and death. two ways, narrow way, broad way, all of that. Commendation or condemnation. The Lord help us pick commendation and glorify our Lord is my prayer. Christ's sake.